Good morning. Let's ask God to assist us. Father, you are God. You are sovereign. You are gracious. And as the psalmist proclaimed, you are good to all. Your love has covered the sins of your people. The blood of your Son has redeemed us from the fall. You have placed us on solid ground in your presence, now and forevermore. I pray, God, that you would grant us greater expressions of repentance, that we would be contrite over our sins, that we would see how we have offended you, and we would see afresh the beauty and wonder of the cross, that there is no sin that our Savior did not redeem us from. There is no sin that Christ did not pay the ultimate penalty for. And so we run to Christ for refuge. We run to Christ for forgiveness. And we're confident that you will forgive us because of who Christ is, because of what he has done on our behalf. I pray, God, this morning that by your Spirit, our eyes and our hearts will be open to the glory of your word, the glory of your Son, the glory of your kingdom. And our greatest desire will be to treasure Christ more than we did yesterday. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen. Today we are continuing the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Now, before I read, and as you turn there, allow me to give you this illustration. What if 15, 20 years ago, you knew without a shadow of a doubt about Apple or Google? You knew what Apple and Google would become today. Somebody came up to you and said, hey, here's an opportunity for you to purchase stock in Apple or to purchase stock in Google. Now, mind you, you already know what's going to happen to that stock in the future. What would you give then to acquire that stock? Buy. You're going to liquidate everything you own because you know the value that's coming. You attach the value to that stock, and so you say, hey, I'm going to liquidate my house. I'm going to liquidate any other stocks I have. I'm going to sell my cars. I'm going to push all my chips in because I know the value of that stock. Although people may not see it now, you would conclude it's coming. And so take that illustration and apply it to the kingdom of God. We know the value, or we ought to know the value of God's kingdom. And although we can't see it in its fullness yet, as Christians, there is a value that we already know. There's a value that Christ has communicated again and again in these parables, and he's going to communicate for us this morning. And so it would not logically follow for us to be reserved in our pursuit of the kingdom. It would not logically follow for us to hold back things from the kingdom of God when we already know that it's supremely valuable and supremely worthy. And in fact, that's my aim this morning. My aim is to convince you anew of the surpassing worth and value of the kingdom of heaven. My aim is to convince you anew of the surpassing glory and value of Christ. To set your hearts again to treasure Christ above all. Now, if I'm successful, when you leave here, you will have a greater desire to pursue Christ. You will have a greater desire to treasure Christ above anything else that could be placed before your eyes. And if I fail, you'll leave here with the same view of Christ that you had when you came. Well, you might say, I have a high view of Christ already. Well, the view you have is not high enough. And that's one of the absolute beauties of who Christ is. You cannot plummet the depths of the glory and the beauty of Christ. You can never arrive at a place where you say, okay, I treasure him enough. Now what's next? And so that's our aim this morning, for you to leave here treasuring Christ, treasuring his kingdom more than you have before. Starting in verse 44 of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the first question I want to place before you is, what is the kingdom of heaven? Now, there's a lot of discussion about exactly what the kingdom of heaven is, and I don't think it ought to be that complicated. Now, in the time when Matthew was writing, in the time that Jesus spoke these parables, the Jews, who had just a few hundred years back been returned from exile, they decided, wisely so I would imagine, that they were not going to utter the name of God on their lips, just so that they would not commit blasphemy. So they were scared to say God because they did not want to blaspheme. And so what they did, instead of uttering God's name, they replaced it with heaven. It's called circumlocution. So instead of saying kingdom of God, they would say kingdom of heaven. But it's not anything different. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the place where God rules and reigns in grace and love on behalf of his subjects. Now, in one sense, God's kingdom is everywhere. There's not an inch of God's creation in which he does not sovereignly reign and rule over. But in a greater sense, God's kingdom resides over those who, in love and loyalty, submit to Christ. And although you cannot fully see God's kingdom now, it's here. Because you have people throughout all of God's creation who have bowed the knee to Christ. And so in this kingdom where God reigns and rules, where his people submit to him joyfully, wholeheartedly, this king has given all that he is, all that he possesses, to ensure that his citizens are safe, to ensure that his citizens receive the fullness of the kingdom. The king does not reserve an ounce of his power, of his grace, of his love for those who are in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And those in the kingdom submit to the king. Now we find also in these verses that there's a couple of ways that people come in contact with this kingdom. The first way we find is that some people actually stumble upon the kingdom. Notice in verse 44, it said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So if I could paint the picture for you here, this man stubbed his toe on the kingdom. He's walking through this field, which is not his own field. He stubs his toe. He looks down. He sees a pile of dirt. He pushes back the dirt and he finds this treasure. He accidentally comes upon this treasure. And maybe that's some of you here this morning. Maybe you were invited to church by somebody that you know, and so you're just here. You know, you stumbled into this place and you hear this strange man in front of you talking about the kingdom of God, talking about Jesus, talking about heaven, and you're not sure what it all means. You're just here by accident. You're here by invitation. And that's happened not only in our day and age, but you also find that in the scriptures. Think about the woman at the well, John 4. She wasn't seeking for Jesus. She had been abandoned and deserted by the women of her day because of her lifestyle. And so she's out by herself in the heat of day, drawing water from a well, and she so happens to stumble upon Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus had an appointment with this woman, but from her perspective, she was not seeking God. She was not seeking the kingdom of heaven. And so there's people like that. There's people who do stumble upon the kingdom. Now, to be sure, you might stumble upon the kingdom. You can't stumble into the kingdom. You won't find people who accidentally find themselves in the kingdom. I'll pin that for a moment, but we'll come back to it. And so you have people who stumble upon the kingdom. Another thing we have to address in this passage is when some people read these parables, they walk away thinking that the kingdom is for sale. They push these parables too far. And so when it says, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, or the merchant goes and liquidates all of his assets to acquire the pearl, they say, look, the kingdom of God must be for sale. And that's absolutely false. The kingdom of heaven is not for sale. You can't buy the kingdom of God. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said. He is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And so he starts by saying, thus says the Lord in this passage. But then he says this in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then in Revelation 22, verse 17, this is what the Lord Jesus is beckoning those who has heard from him. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And in fact, if you want to attach a cost to the kingdom of God, it's the blood of the king himself. So the kingdom of heaven is not something that can be acquired through financial means. The kingdom of heaven cannot be acquired through good works. Listen, God will not be negotiated with. God will not be bartered with. And in fact, God finds it offensive if you think, hey, I'm going to buy my way into the kingdom of God. This is one of the prevalent false beliefs that we encounter in our day. You talk to people, and what they say is, listen, I've done bad things in my life for sure. But one thing I know is that I can tip the scales in my favor. By my good works, by my turning away from sin and doing good, I can buy the kingdom. And God scoffs at that. If the kingdom was up for sale, there would be no need for the blood of Christ. You cannot buy the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, not only can you not buy it, God delights to freely give it to you. Here you have this kingdom worth infinite value, supremely more valuable than anything else that you can imagine, that you cannot afford. and yet God delights to give it to you. You don't believe me? Luke 12, verse 32 says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You can't negotiate with God. You can't bribe or barter with God. That's offensive to God. But in his good pleasure, he will freely give you the kingdom. You can have it. It's there for you. Well, if it's not for sale, if God wants to freely give it to me, then what are these parables about? Why do these parables contain buying and selling if the kingdom cannot be acquired through buying and selling? Let me give you the main point of these parables. The main point, I believe, is that these two individuals, the man and the merchant, they saw the value of the treasure that was hidden. They saw the value of the fine pearl, that one pearl. And in their joy, they said, "I would give up all that I have to have it. I can't afford it, actually. If people understood truly what these things were worth, I could not acquire them. But I will joyfully and gladly give up all that I have to have the kingdom." It's about the joy. It's about the value that they attached to the treasure and to the pearl. But the problem we have is that we naturally don't attach value to God's kingdom. We attach value to everything else except God's kingdom. We're surrounded with people, and we're like them as well, so don't get on your high horse, who treasure trash and who view the treasure itself as trash. Think about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. Jesus said to him, "If you will be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, if you're familiar with that story, this young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's inquiring about eternal life. In other words, he's asking, how do I get into God's kingdom? How do I live forever with God? And Jesus pinpoints the one thing he valued above all else, the one treasure that he thought was more valuable than eternal life itself. So Jesus tells this man, sell all of your possessions, give up all that you have, follow me, and you will definitively have treasure in heaven. I'll give you eternal life. And this man who asked Jesus about eternal life goes away from Christ sad. He goes away from Christ disheartened, because he did not value the kingdom of God. That has not changed in over 2,000 years. We come into this world not valuing the things that we should and loving the things that we should not. You may be sitting here this morning and you do not see the beauty and the glory and the splendor of Jesus. You don't value his person. You don't value his work. But you should. Because every time we reject the gospel, we reject Jesus. Every time somebody rejects the gospel that will save their soul, forgive their sins, and give them eternal life, they are rejecting Jesus. In fact, I heard of the story of somebody who heard the gospel, and this was his response. He says, listen, I can't follow Jesus, because if I follow Jesus, that means I got to spend less time with my hunting dogs. And that was that. Did you catch that? I can't follow Christ. I can't give my life to Christ, because if I do, I won't be able to hunt as much. We can't see the kingdom. We don't see its value. We don't see its beauty. How about this illustration? Now, don't push it too far. You can break down any illustration if you push it too far. And in fact, I'm going to break it down a little bit for you. But think about an old Ford Pinto, a beat up old Ford Pinto. It kind of looks like a hatchback, you know. And you go to the dealership, you barely make it to the dealership. You're almost out of gas, and the muffler's loud, and things are falling apart. And you go to the dealership asking if they could fix it for you or do something to help you out. And the dealer says, we can't, but what we will do is allow you to have any car on this lot if you would give up that Pinto. You can have whatever you want. It's all yours if you would just give up that Pinto. And you look at your Ford Pinto, you look at the lot, and you say, nah, I think I'll just keep my Pinto. And the dealer looks at you like, are you insane? Why would you keep that? It's trash. You say, nah, I'll just keep my Pinto. That's what it's like. Where God is saying, I will give you gladly and freely the kingdom of heaven. I will give you gladly and freely forgiveness of your sins and adoption into my family. All you must do is give up your sins. Give up what you find pleasure in that will ultimately destroy you. And we say no. Well, in this parable, we find that these individuals did not say no. They recognized the value of what they came across. So how is it then, if we're born into this world as those who cannot see the kingdom, as those who won't see the kingdom, as those who do not attach the right value to the kingdom, how is it that people actually enter the kingdom? It's regeneration. You see, what happens is God must act. God enters into the life of a person who previously hated the kingdom, devalued the kingdom, loved everything else, and he gives that person spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart. He brings them to life, and then for the first time, they see the value of Christ. For the first time, they see the beauty of who Christ is and of what he has done on their behalf. And they flee to Christ, not against their wills. The man, he wasn't dragged to the bank. He wasn't dragged to liquidate all that he had. The merchant, he wasn't dragged to go sell everything he had. The key to these parables is that they did it in joy. They were glad to do it. And so what God does when he regenerates a sinner, that sinner comes to life for the first time spiritually, and he sees the value of Christ, and in his joy, he would gladly give up everything that he attached value to before, that he might gain Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. when he says he counted all things as rubbish. That was Philippians 3. In other words, what Paul is saying is everything I had, every accolade, every honor, the prestige, the respect, all of it, it was a dung pile compared to gaining Christ. So in one sense, what we give up is actually nothing compared to what we gain. Hudson Taylor, and I believe he's the man who said this, in all of his suffering, all that he sacrificed, he said, I sacrificed nothing. I sacrificed nothing. How could he say that? He had gone through much suffering. He had lost much for Christ. The reason he could say that was he put all these things on a scale. And the gain of Christ was infinitely more valuable than anything else that he experienced in his life. What did I suffer? What did I lose? What did I sacrifice? In one real sense, it was nothing compared to the gain of Jesus. Now, that being true, there is a cost. Although these parables don't communicate that we can buy the kingdom, there is a cost to it. They went, they gave up all that they had. And oftentimes, this is what Jesus tells those who would come after him. If you want to come after me, just so you know, you may lose your family, you may lose your friends, you will be persecuted, you will be hated, you will be despised, you will be rejected, you will become the dung of society more often than not. He puts the cost right in front of them. And those who God has given new life, they hear all of those warnings from Christ. And they say, for the gain of you, I'll gladly give it all up. Notice, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. Another illustration that I think might help drive this point home, and I don't want to get into the politics of it, but just the picture of it I think is helpful. When you think about the people who are trying to get into our country, who are trying to get to America, just a picture of it. These people are willing to suffer and even die just to get to America. They're willing to go through the treacherous path and being hungry and lacking, all of that, just so they might get to America. They counted the cost beforehand and they said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I want to get to America. That's a small picture of what these parables seek to drive home. It doesn't matter, Christian, what you must suffer. It doesn't matter the loss that you must endure. But for the sake of gaining the kingdom of heaven, it's worth it. It's worth it. Now you have people who stumble upon the kingdom, but you also have people who are searching for something. In verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. So in our time, our day, a merchant was essentially a wholesaler. He would go around trying to acquire pearls, which was the most valuable entity in their day, in mass quantities. So he was on the search, on the lookout for jewels and treasures. And so in the parable, this merchant is on his search and he comes across something he has never encountered before. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are searching for ultimate fulfillment. Maybe you are searching for the meaning and the purpose of life. Maybe you're trying to figure out what is this all about. Maybe you've tried this religion or that religion. You've heard from this religious teacher or that religious teacher, and you just don't know what's valuable, what's worth holding on to. I submit to you this morning that Christ Jesus should be, must be, the end of your search. Notice in the parable that this merchant, when he found this one pearl, the search was over. He liquidated everything he had that he might acquire this one pearl. I'm pretty confident that once he acquired the pearl, he retired. That was it. His friends came up to him and said, "Hey, man, we're going to go on this excursion, try to find some more pearls. Are you down?" "Nah, boys, I'm out of the game. I found the pearl. That's more valuable than any other pearl you could possibly find." And so if that's you, if you're searching, Jesus is that pearl. That word "find" there communicates this idea of beauty. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus goes up with his three disciples, he's transfigured before them. Essentially, the veil of his glory is pulled back that they might have a glimpse of who he truly is. And you know Peter, quick to speak. He doesn't have all his thoughts in order yet, but he's absolutely amazed by this view of Christ in his glory. And Peter says, "Lord, it's good that we are here. Can I build tents for me, you, Elijah, everybody else? Or can we just stay here?" Because all he wanted to do was behold the glory of Christ. If that is all heaven was basking in the glory of Christ, it will be absolutely worth it. Jesus is where the search for ultimate purpose, value, acceptance, forgiveness ends. Colossians 2, verse 2. Listen to what Paul says here. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What's not hidden in Christ? What treasure, what value is not hidden in Christ? Paul says there's nothing. He said, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. We ought to value Christ more than all. That's why we exist, Faith Covenant. That's why we gather, that we might treasure Christ, that we might treasure the kingdom of heaven, and that we might encourage each other to do that more and more. And that when we leave from this place, we might present the treasure of heaven before those in our world, that they might too treasure Christ. You see, there's people in this world who are on their way to weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. And praise God, that has not come yet, because we can present before them the treasure of heaven and say, you don't have to weep for all of eternity. You don't have to gnash your teeth for all of eternity. You can treasure Christ now and forever if you would repent of your sins and trust God's Son. We have to be constantly increasing our joy in Christ, constantly washing over our minds with the word and meditating on who Christ is, meditating that this eternal Son of God, who eternally enjoyed the pleasures of God the Father, who is equal with God in nature, freely came to earth as a human, freely gave of himself that he might freely give us the kingdom. That in all of his glory, he was pleased to take on humanity, that he might redeem us, that he might rescue us. He is the greatest treasure. He is the one fine pearl that is infinitely, supremely more valuable than anything else. Now let me apply this for a few different people. If you're seeking to be married, if you're looking for a spouse or you hope to be married one day, what you should be looking for is somebody who treasures Christ above all else. Look at their life. Do they treasure Christ above all else? And if they don't, why would you want to be yoked to them? Because what you should want is to treasure Christ more than all else. And you want to surround yourself with people who treasure Christ more than all else. That's what you should be looking for. If you're a parent and you want so desperately for your children to know Christ, well, let them see you treasuring Christ. Let them see you filled with the joy of your salvation. Let them see you glory in the eternal Son of God, day in and day out. Do you want to overcome sin? I don't have a 10-step plan for you. But what I do have is the admonition to treasure Christ. Your problem, our problem, is that when we take our eyes off the glory and beauty of Christ, we turn it to that which is tarnished and sinful and fleeting. And so fix your gaze afresh on Christ. Treasure him, and the trash of this world will grow dim. These parables, they ask and they answer two questions as we close. The first parable, I believe, asks and answers this question: why should we give our lives for a kingdom we cannot see? Because it's a treasure that God has supernaturally allowed you to see with the eyes of faith. The kingdom of God is a treasure worthy of unreserved devotion and allegiance. The second question, I believe, that the second parable asks and answers is, can the kingdom truly be the answer to our search for ultimate fulfillment? The answer? Only Jesus ultimately satisfies the soul. You can search far, you can search wide, but if your search does not culminate in Christ, you will not find ultimate fulfillment. I'll leave you with a quote from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, help us not spend our money for that which we will not satisfy. Help us not spend our days on that which will not provide us with ultimate fulfillment. Draw us again and again to the glory of your Son that's manifested in the light of your gospel. May Christ be the treasure of our souls. May Christ be the one whom we are willing to suffer loss for, that we might gain him. I'm thankful, Lord, that you freely give the kingdom to those who want it. Those who want Christ, you give him to them. I pray, God, that you would help us see the infinite value of your Son and of His kingdom. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.